We're getting very close to the time when all day long will have a whole new definition. Then there will be no night, neither will there be any need for the sun or moon, because God and the Lamb will be the light. So all day long will mean forever. We will have passed through the thick veil that obscures our true full-time occupation, worshiper, and will be free to express our worship in all the ways it can be expressed. There won't be a designated Lord's Day because the eternal day is His eternally. There won't be a special symbolic ritual to remind us of who God is or of our need to know Him, because we are with Him and in such union with Him that every one of us is a unique out loud expression of what He is thinking, what He wants to do, and how He wants to do it in our skin. That's the brand new song we'll sing then. But it's also the daily updated new song we can sing now. He's already living in our hearts. We're already being transformed by the renewal of our minds from glory to glory, from one level of clarity expressing who He is in us to an even clearer one every day. That's not just something to sing about. That is the song. And we can sing it, live it out loud with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, with everything that is within us. We can let it explode. That means that right now, we concentrate on Him, commune with Him, sit with Him, walk with Him, dance with Him. We're already with Him, running, working, walking, sleeping, resting with Jesus in God's divine dance. We practice enjoying Him in spite of the resistance in our own carnal mind and the antagonism in the world around us. This age is the qualifying round, the test to see how much we love dancing with Him. The main event is coming soon, very soon, and He wants people with Him who want to be there more than anything any world can afford. We are the brand new song. Every day, all day, forever. Practice, practice. Oh, what a life. My guest today is Ron Stevens. Ron and I have been friends for a long time. Ron is also a veteran road dog, band player, artist, as well as sideman. Thanks for being willing to do this today, Ron.
Thrilled to be part of it.
Well, we're just going to visit. And the focus that I like to draw us to is just the pivotal conversations that you've had in your upbringing, even, that were pivotal in bringing you to where you are right now.
Mm-hmm.
And there's significant turns and sometimes U-turns and backflips and all kinds of things that have happened, because I've watched a few of them.
That's right.
But I'd like to just start by saying thanks for being my friend. And I'm glad that we've had these years of friendship, because it's been a real value to me.
And me as well. I mean, it's just certain people you connect with, you resonate with instantly.
Yeah.
You and I had that right away. And, the road dog experience is part of that.
Yeah, exactly.
But then also our perspective on the Lord and what it means to live the life is similar to mutually encouraging.
Yeah. And I think that veteran status of experiencing His obvious faithfulness really changes the perspective on life and the harmonics that really resonate with personalities. So it's been a fun thing. We've played together many times.
Several times, yep. The Northwest contingent of the Terry Clark Band.
Yes, right.
Once every 10 or 12 years.
Right.
We even got another Terry involved a couple times, too. He's a pastor in, is it Portland?
Portland, yeah. Calvary Chapel, Portland. Terry McNabb. Yep,
he's
good
a good drummer.
Yeah.
Confirmed in the mouth of two.
That's right, at the same time.
Well, why don't you give a snapshot of where your life started and your family thing was and all
that. Well, I'll tell you something. You know, my mom passed away a few years ago. And one of the things that she told me that I had never known was that she made a deal with God.
Uh-oh.
My father had two daughters in a previous marriage, and then my sister, so the three girls, and my mom had made a deal with God, if you just let me give this man a son, you know, you can have him. He's all yours. And I didn't know that till a few years ago. I had no idea. So we were a sort of a Judeo-Christian home, but we weren't practicing Christians or church attenders.
But deals were made.
Yeah. Very much so. So
that's
we
cool.
kind of flirted with church a couple times when I was real little.
Obviously, she had to do some kind of investment to get the deal going, right?
Yeah. Well, we were, our family was all about music.
Yeah.
Because both of my parents come from musical families.
Okay.
And they played, you know, I called them weekend warriors, you know, Grange Halls and American Legions and stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
So they never left town. They weren't playing, you know, the big clubs. They did it for fun.
Yeah.
You know, no, they didn't golf.
Well, the music back then was pretty fun.
I mean, it was simple.
You could just play,
get some guys around, everybody could keep up. So I grew up in that music thing, and they'd get little Ronnie up to sing when I was like four.
Okay.
You know, my pappy used to tan my hide out behind the barn, you know, sort of novelty act. And I just stuck with it. And one day when I was seven, I remember my dad was in the bathroom shaving. He used to smoke and shave at the same time.
That's a classic picture,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah, I had that Marlboro hanging out, dangling out the lip, and never miss a stroke.
Right.
And I was 7 years old, and he looks at me, he says, what would you do if you had a guitar? And I said, well, I suppose I'd learn to play it. And apparently that was the right answer.
Right answer.
Because we got in the car and drove down to Eddie's Music. And he bought me a 3/4 scale Harmony acoustic guitar, which I still have.
You still have that?
I still have it.
Oh, my goodness. You're a rich man.
And I stored at my daughter's house in the hope that one of my grandkids pick it up. So far, that hasn't worked. But so I was seven, and he taught me how to play a couple of chords. And then he wrote the words to a song that I knew and put the names of the chords above it, and they were all 3-chord country songs, you know, and so I could play them.
Yeah.
I could play D, G,
right
and A,
off the bat.
And I could sing Buck Owens songs and Bobby Helm and you know, Fraulein and Stateside and just all this stuff.
Wow.
And then, of course, I didn't start playing professionally till I was 11.
You're a slow starter, right?
Yeah, yeah. When I joined an all-kid band.
Cool.
And then I never looked back, you know.
Right.
By the time I was 16, I was working full time. I actually dropped out of school. I was making more money than my teachers. And I figured, well,
and it wasn't selling drugs.
Yeah, not yet. So, you know, bars, taverns, wedding receptions, bar mitzvahs, you name it, if they needed a guitar player. And it was all pickup bands, you know, in those early years. You show up and, you know, does everybody know Working Man Blues by Merle Haggard? Sure. What key you want to do it in? And we just blast off, you know, and big fun. So I got married shortly after my 16th birthday, too. 10 days after my 16th birthday, we had a wedding. And then 4 months later, we had a baby. So, you know, do the math.
Yeah.
So I was working full time in clubs. And I just kept working and working and working. And that's really all I did until I was close to almost 30. I mean, we traveled the world. I've been so far east, I was west again.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and didn't have a hit record. I'm not Sting, you know.
Yeah.
Nobody's heard of me, but I worked at a studio, engineered and played on hundreds of, what do you call them, vanity projects. You know, some guy would get his tax return.
Yeah.
And well, they always told me I look a little like Elvis, and so I'm going to make an album, you know. And he'd come down, and I'd engineer the thing. And by the time I was like 20, the summer I got saved, 85, I actually had a couple songs that I'd worked on the radio, and it looked like things were unfolding. The band I was with had a deal with A&M Records, or the singer did.
I didn't, but
the singer did. And so that, you know, we were launching into what looked like it was going to be a real career. And then I think the story is it was A&M Records, and it came down to Brian Adams and the guy that I was working with, and they could only keep one.
So
guess which one they picked. And so I'm back in Portland, you know, part of that rock and roll lifestyle is drugs. So I jumped into that. And I had some emotional trauma in my late teens having to do with my marriage. Had a broken heart, really bitter, and I didn't realize I was angry for a long time.
Right.
But I thought
I was
hurt.
Too angry to know it.
Yeah, I thought I was hurt, but in fact I was enraged. And I lived with that.
Oh, boy.
And finally one night...
That's a little piece of dynamite, though.
Oh, it was killing me. And self-medicating, anything and everything, drinking. And then when you're doing, you start dealing... I mean, I had it so bad I would sell it and then go buy it back. And then there was one guy that wouldn't sell to me. He said, I don't have anything for my other people. You're doing too much. And I was. And so I came home from the gig one night, just looped and trying to come down. And I flip on the TV. It's 1985, and there's cable TV was brand new, and one of the only channels that was on past midnight was the religious channels.
So
I'm flipping around, and I came across, and I didn't know who he was then, but almost everybody now knows who Gene Scott was.
Oh, yeah.
The doctor.
What
is
a character. Perfect guy for you to see first.
That's right. He's the guy I would watch. You know, Jim and Tammy Faye were on the other channel.
Yeah, that was gross.
I'm not watching that. I flipped the channel, and he just happened to be teaching from Galatians. And I mean, Galatians, Garagians. I knew nothing. Absolutely nothing.
Well, the guy was genius teaching the word.
And he taught that it was, well, chapter 3, I think, you know, having begun in the spirit, are you now going to finish in the flesh? And he went on to explain that you're saved by grace through faith, not by being a good boy. And I'd never heard that. All the times, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, they probably told me, but I never heard it.
You never connected.
And that whole thing about, no, you're saved by God's grace and your faith, and it's not about your performance. And I'm looking at myself in a cocaine mirror, pasty and puffy, and I'm just going, you know, yuck, there must be something to this. But then I had this sort of, oh, wait a minute, you know, what's going on here? Quick, turn the channel. And I flip it over to the 700 Club.
Oh, goody.
And it's Ben Kinchlow. And he looks, and if I'm lying, I'm dying, he looks right in the camera, and he says, you know that what you're doing is either going to kill you or you're going to wind up in jail. And the, I mean, that was me. And then here's the, this is such a God thing. So Mr. Smart Aleck, I look at the TV, I'm talking back, I go, is that right? And Kinchlow goes, that's right. And so, you know, the adrenaline went off, and I kind of got scared. What's going on here? You know, and then next day I went down and bought a paperback New Testament and read it. And a few weeks later, I found a church, and I started going. You know, Bill Ritchie was my pastor, or still is. Great teacher, and I sat under him for 6 years, at least twice a week, if not three times.
Very sharp man.
Plus, you know, personal time with him. I'm one of those guys who's, I'm going to take you to lunch. I'm going to... You know, well, it's like you and I. I was impressed at a concert. I said, I got to get to know this guy. So I reached out. And so Bill kind of took me under his wing. And then 6-7 years later, someone said, Bill, we really like your church, but it's too far for us to be a part of. Can you send somebody up? And he said, well, all my staff guys have jobs. But there's this one fella in the church who might. So he sent me up, and a home Bible study became... a little Calvary Chapel plant, and it grew, and I was there for 6 years, and you know, never reached 100.
Where was that?
Up in La Center.
Okay.
And that's where you came up the first time.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, meeting in that little community center.
Yeah.
But it was a sweet thing, and I didn't know anything. I hadn't even read the whole Bible,
yeah.
Let alone
yeah. But you're
teach
on your
it.
Way.
I'm on my way. And
especially
I've got,
now that you can go to teach.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's that joke, you know, God loves all his kids, but the Calvary pastors, he worries about, so he makes sure they're in the Word
sure
at least once a week.
Verse by verse, yeah. Chapter by chapter,
yeah.
So they get it.
So I started doing that in 91. Verse by verse, straight through, started in Galatians because of the Gene Scott connection. It was the book that saved me, so I said, let's start here.
And the power came out there because it came in there.
That's it. I marvel that you so quickly turning away. It was too good. I was on fire, but I still had this rage and this pain.
Oh, yeah.
And I talked to a friend of mine who's kind of a theologian, heavy-duty alphabet soup after his name kind of a guy.
Yeah, yeah.
And he asked an interesting question. He said, now, when you received the Lord or got saved, however you want to say it, he said, and all these other issues in your life, he goes, were you delivered or were you just distracted?
Oh.
And I had to say, I was distracted.
Yeah.
I would have said I was healed. I'd named names, you know, in my private prayers, and I forgive so-and-so, and even pray for the salvation of people that had kind of burned me.
Yeah.
So it took me a long time to chew on that, because I would, well, what do you mean? But I'm delivered.
You're
saved.
You're talking through a wall there now.
Yeah. I mean, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm born again, all this stuff. And then the little devil on my shoulder's going, no, you're full of hate, and you want to hurt somebody.
Yeah.
And I wrote it in a song. I used to walk around like a pistol, cocked and loaded.
Yeah.
Only the love of God was where my head was at.
Yeah, exactly.
But my soul, in fact, I had a guy tell me once that there's a tear in the soul. Some things damage you so bad that they don't repair or rip in the soul. But then I always think of that verse about the heart. God doesn't just heal your heart, it gives you a new one.
Yeah.
So I was, I guess, you know, claiming those, if I can use that language.
Right.
Standing on the promises.
Well, having faith in what he says.
Yeah. Because that faith delivered me from drugs.
Exactly.
Real quick. You know, 1/4 of July, it's like I'm sitting in my backyard snorting coke, smoking dope. And my sister called and said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm just waiting around to die. That's kind of where my head was at. And then later on, I'm reading some, Fritz Reidenauer had a book, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And it was all about believing the word. And so I knew enough that there's no temptation so great.
Yeah.
And so I just had to say, well, now, do I believe this or not? And I believed it. And it took another year to get free from the pot. But the cocaine just went away.
Wow.
And I know it went away because I had a bunch of it in the house.
Yeah.
And I didn't touch it.
Yeah.
I had to give it back to the guy I got it from.
Yeah.
But anyway, that was the drug deliverance thing. So I'm believing God for the from this what I would have called grief at the time.
Yeah.
Just grief and pain and hurt.
Right.
There was some betrayal, how could you do that to me? That was the thing. People I really trusted. It just took a long, long time, years of ministry, counseling people in similar situations as a pastor, and, you know, kind of see myself in their story, and they're looking for advice, and I'm going, well, I haven't really figured that out for myself yet.
Yeah,
I mean,
exactly.
Here are the promises. Here's what the Word
that
says.
That makes you the perfect candidate for them to come to.
Well, it does. That's
it
the
does.
Thing.
Because we're not qualified, and if we know that, then we know where to go to get
that's
the
right.
answers.
That's right. In my weakness, he is strong, right? And so there was a couple of times, I've told you before, I went on a mission trip to Kenya.
Mm-hmm.
And on that trip, we ministered around Nairobi for a week, and then we had the opportunity to go on a 3-day safari.
Cool.
So, of course, I'm going to go.
Yeah.
You know? Now, I'm not a big Africa guy or animal guy, but
we're
out there driving around the Serengeti in a Range Rover, and the driver tour guide is telling us about the impalas and the zebras and all the warthogs and all the things that you see running around. And for some reason, it just got to me. He was talking about the zebras and how each male zebra has a harem.
Yeah.
And every once in a while, a younger, stronger zebra comes and wins the harem, and the loser just kind of goes off to be eaten by lions.
Yeah.
Drifts away. He has no pack, no herd
right.
anymore, right? And that just got to me.
Whoa.
And I'm just bawling. I mean, I'm weeping, and I'm hoping nobody turns. I was in the back seat.
And they're going, what? He's on a safari, and yeah. He's having a spiritual moment.
Yeah,
here.
I think the only one that saw me was the Maasai warrior seated next to
and
me.
And he probably knew what was going on.
It could be. He couldn't speak English, but we connected. So when I got home, and I just felt like something had been relieved. The pressure had been taken off. And I thought that was it. I thought, yeah. This is it. I'm well. I'm healed. Because the pressure cooker, the lid had been taken off. Well. Just that little emotional moment in Africa. And except for the big event when I was 19, in ministry, yeah, there's stress. Everybody knows that. When you're a pastor, you have a big target on your t-shirt. And people take pot shots and cheap shots. Some are helpful, but some are not. So you kind of deal with all that. But then years after the Africa thing, just 2 or 3 years ago now, I had been invited to a community church, unaffiliated community church, and they wanted to become a Calvary Chapel, which I was a Calvary pastor at that time. So somehow they called California, and California said, call Vancouver. And the guy in Vancouver got a hold of me, and I drove up, and as soon as I pulled in the parking lot, the Lord said, welcome home.
Wow.
I said, well, that's all I need, because I've always had this kind of reckless faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Just if the Lord says do it, do it. You do it. You don't think about it and wonder if you should. The Lord said do it. That's enough said. So, I mean, we packed up, we sold our house, we moved up there and lived in a little parsonage for a few years and then bought a house. I mean, I expected to be there till they carried me out feet first. You know, little church 10 miles from the nearest stoplight. Mm-hmm. You know, we're talking very rural. And I was there for 8.5, just almost 9 years. And the leaders, you know, the elder board, the trustees, they still had not completed the process of being a Calvary Chapel. And I was still a hireling, as Calvary Chapels use that language that Jesus used. I was a hireling, although I was behaving like a shepherd. The paperwork, the corporate charter and things didn't reflect reality.
Right.
And I thought they should. Mm-hmm. And so I put it to the leadership. I said, look, we need to either become a full-fledged Calvary Chapel. And if you don't want to do that, I'm not your guy. And they came back a couple days later and said, yeah, you're not the guy. Or we don't want to be a Calvary Chapel. And I said, well, okay. You know, I mean, I can't say no harm, no foul, because I've given you 9 years of my life. And solid years, you know, I mean, some of the best years, like mid-40s to mid-50s, you know, mature enough to know what you're doing, but young enough to have that go get 'em kind of attitude. And so I left there really abruptly. I figured I'd transition out, but they said, no. As a matter of fact, we don't even need you to come back this Sunday. They had somebody in the wings I didn't know about.
Yeah.
So that hurt because I loved them. They loved me. And it was just brutal from my perspective to be so abrupt about it. So I came back down. I was out of work for over a year. I actually thought I'll never go into ministry again, but the Lord had another idea. So I had that disappointment. So now I've got all these, you know, the regular stress of life, trauma here, trauma there. And then I finally did get a position at a mega church, a big church, pastor of discipleship, which is my favorite thing in the world in ministry, is to disciple new believers.
Definition.
And there were some things that went down there. It's a, like I say, it's a big church with a big staff. I was in a position I wasn't comfortable with.
Yeah.
So that was pretty stressful because I, you know, I'd love to get up in the morning, go to my office. That's what I do since I was 27, 28 years old.
Yeah.
But at that time, it's like, I really would rather not go. Yeah. I'll go Sunday. I'll go to the services because I love to worship and I love to see the people. But, you know, life around the office is just no fun. There's no joy in this ministry. Yeah. So I got that on me. And it wasn't too long after that where one night I had this emotional meltdown. I did not see it coming. Some insignificant thing triggered it, and I obsessed on it. And then next thing you know, it's like, you know, I'm going to kill myself. Not literally, but I wish I wasn't here. This is too much pain. I don't want to put up with this. What's the use, you know? And I'm asking God this, and I'm asking doctors this and all that. So in the midst of this breakdown, what rose to the surface was this initial trauma back when I was 19 years old, And the Lord showed me, yeah, you're hurt. Yeah, there's grief here and all that. But what you really are is angry. And here's who you're angry with. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not. I mean, I got some anger. I wish it hadn't happened. And if the stars aligned right, I might be able to punch somebody in the nose. Though I've never been in a fight, not a violent person at all. But that was in me. And the Lord just showed me that, no, it's anger. And so I had some deep thinking and prayer to do.
Yeah.
And this is what the Lord gave me. And I come back to it again and again. Forgiveness is not just letting someone off the hook. See, that's how I saw it. Well, don't worry about it. You offended me or you stole from me, but I'm going to forgive you. Praise the Lord, by the power of the Spirit. But then it didn't really happen because there's still a hook there.
Yeah.
You know, and who is it? Andy Stanley, in one of his books, talks about there's a debt owed. And I didn't consciously think of it, but somebody owed me
deeply.
A big debt.
Yeah.
So the epiphany was, and it changed my whole life, forgiveness isn't letting people off the hook. Forgiveness is no hook. And of course, that's reflected magnificently in the way the Lord looks at us.
Yeah,
there's
exactly.
no hook anymore. And that changed my life, that forgiveness, there is no hook.
Yeah.
And, people do terrible things to one another in this broken, fallen, infected world. And that's just the way it is. And you can't avoid it. Now, with the Lord, you can navigate it. Hopefully, it took me 30 years, whatever, to navigate the whole course, but I got there. Well, anyway, that changed my whole perspective on humans, ministry, and to have that rage that I didn't know was there to be released. I mean, truly released, let go. I'm not mad at anybody at this point. Anybody who ever, any perceived wrong or short, whatever, that's fine. I just let it go and it doesn't matter. And not only are they off the hook, there's no hook.
Well, that's an incredibly profound but simple. It's so real. That hook is absolutely there. And if you own that hook, you just want to set it a little deeper all the time.
And it's so hard to let go of.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I know people to this day who are like, well, I love the Lord and everything, but there's this one person who I just can never forgive.
And they'll never go past that little barrier.
Yeah. And so they ask me, how'd you do it? It's like in my marriage, I was married 7 years, and then we divorced. And we were divorced for 7 years. And then independently, we both found the Lord, or he found us. And then we got remarried.
Mm-hmm.
So we've been married either 45 or 16 or
however you want to count
it.
Where do you want to start?
And so people come to me, especially guys, my wife left me and or whatever, our marriage blew up and I know you put yours back together and you got to give me the secret to it.
Wait a minute.
I don't have it. And I can't tell you that your wife is going to come back to you or that my most recent adventure in that direction was I told this couple, I said, each of you need to have your entire lives rebuilt and reprogrammed by the Lord before you're going to be able to live with anyone.
That's right.
You're out there just so wrapped up in the world that there was really no hope. There was no book.
And you don't realize you're that completely absorbed in the world's way.
You don't.
Suddenly the Lord takes the veil off and you go, well, yuck.
That's right.
I can't take that. But then you have to rebuild.
Yeah.
That's huge.
Yeah. The Lord's given me a couple of those pithy statements over the years that from teaching. Sometimes, well, that one, the no hook, that came from the Spirit while I was teaching.
Yeah.
And it wasn't prepared.
That happens a lot, huh?
Yeah. That wasn't a prepared statement. I didn't read it in somebody's book. It just came to me while I was teaching about my situation and forgiveness.
The one that illustrated that thing like a tear in your soul. That's a really articulate way to put it, I think, because it stacks up with a whole lot of other things. The hook is the same idea, because a tear is just as permanent as a hook, but the tear in the soul, I think if people understood what these terms mean when God puts them in his book, and I've been on a trek to do that lately, and I'm not discounting the Lord putting the meaning in our minds mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit, because right. we do have the mind of Christ, and when we're ripe, he pulls that fruit and makes us eat it. And so Oswald Chambers has been a massive mentor and discipler in my life, putting things in clear, practical, doable yeah. language. And he says that the soul in Scripture is simply a spirit expressing itself in a body.
I see that.
And you can see the tear now. And yeah. you can see what actually happened is that tear was a gulf that you could not pass. You could not go over. And yeah. those illustrations come clear
yeah.
right out of the book.
That's right.
But that one day, of course, you went to the bottom of the gulf.
Absolutely.
We've both been there. Mm. And happily so.
Yeah. I mean, in retrospect.
Yeah. We thought, I'm healed. I'm healed here. I'm free from all of that.
Yeah.
But then the Lord says, here's what's going on. And he just takes you up on the other side of the gulf.
Yeah.
And there's never a gulf anymore.
Yeah.
It just disappears. It yeah. closes up
and then
the earth is one.
If you're me, you look back and go, what a dummy.
Yeah, exactly.
I was miserable.
Because you're not looking through that filter anymore.
Yeah, that's right. You know, my situation in a career as a pastor, I've had the occasion to counsel with rape victims.
Oh, yeah.
I can't imagine anything
well, that's
more
a terror.
Hurtful.
That's
you know?
A terror.
Yeah. I mean, that's a violent, it's not a sex crime, it's a violent crime. So I look at these women who are coming to me for guidance. And for a long time, I was just kind of going, I'm with you. I don't know, how can you forgive? How do you get over
exactly.
that?
Exactly.
How do you get beyond it? But then part of my epiphany was thinking of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Exactly.
And so, you know, the rapist. I mean, that's just a terrible thing. But a rapist or the situations I was in, we battle not against flesh and blood. So it was like these humans who in our flesh, sin nature, we do awful things to one another and don't think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like I say, he didn't rape you to hurt you. He raped you for his own sick
yeah.
reasoning.
And he was in the clutches of the one that wanted to destroy
yeah.
you.
Yeah, and that. Now trying to take you down as well.
Yeah.
Live your life full of grief and shame and all those things. But for me, the key to removing the hook was seeing the world the way Jesus saw it when he said,
absolutely.
They don't know what they're doing. And that just makes it so much easier. It's like the last time somebody bumped into me in their car. They didn't do it on purpose. They didn't do it to get me or make my insurance go up or any of that stuff. They just did it because that stuff happens.
Yeah.
That's a pretty minor illustration, but you take it to the extreme
yeah, exactly.
of the most offensive stuff, and they don't know what they're doing. And it's really hard to hold it against someone
yeah.
when you realize they don't have a clue.
But
what
there's
doing.
There's another, I think the word is caveat to that, because you can't get that. You can know the concept. You can say, yes, I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
But unless the actual heart of God is rebuilding your life with your permission
that's
and
right.
your real determination to stick with it, you can't feel that.
That's right.
You can't trust that and step over in it, because it's that gulf. You can't step across that stinking
thing. That's right.
You got to go, here it goes.
Yeah.
It's like the prophet that was taken by the angel and saw the little creek coming out the side of the temple.
Yeah.
And he said, okay, cross here. What? I mean, it's just a creek.
Yeah.
I mean, it's ankle
trickle.
Deep at the most. Get my toes wet. Okay, just cross there. And he did. And then he takes him down a little further. It's knee deep. Cross here. Okay, whatever. What are you? Then he said, okay, let's go down. It was waist deep. And this is that gulf here.
Yeah.
And, okay, you can cross still, a little more buoyancy, but you can still get across. And then he takes him down to the deep end. There's no way to cross here, but cross.
Yeah.
Because to dive in means you're trusting.
Yeah, well, you know, people get in a crisis and they come and I need God in my life. And well, yeah, you do. And I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to give you a Bible and all that stuff. And you see him a month later. Well, he didn't heal my broken heart. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but...
Are you willing to go through the surgery
exactly,
is the question.
Exactly. Are you investing yourself in the relationship? Are you coming to him for what he might do for you now? Or are you coming to him because of what he already did for you? Along with the forgiveness lesson, there's no hook. For me lately was a revelation of what faith really is. I mean, it's believing God.
Yeah.
Not just believing in God. Or what someday in the sweet by and by, I get to go to heaven. No, faith is now.
In the old language, it's believing on.
Yeah, right.
You're placing everything you are on his number and going, let it ride.
That's exactly it. That's how you remove the hook, or that's part of it. An abiding, genuine faith. And what I've learned is that deep, abiding, genuine faith almost makes the rest of Christian culture, if that's the right way to say it, unnecessary. It's not about that. I remember when I used to go to church, I'd just go to see Bill Ritchie teach, and he would just light my heart on fire. But by the time I got home, the fire would be out.
Yeah.
Or not nearly as
bright. Because it was just cognitive. It wasn't internal.
And it thrilled my intellect.
Yeah, yeah.
And I believed it. But when it got down to faith, man, forsaking all, I trust him, is that acronym. It just, for me, it took a long time. For that, it's like love. It's not an amount, not a quantity. It's a quality.
It's a quality
of faith, a type of faith, a kind of faith where, when God does a miracle, I'm not surprised. Exactly. I'm blown away by the miracle, but I'm not blown away that God would move and work. Whereas at one time it would have been, he what? You what?
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Well, it is incredible, but isn't it kind of normal?
Yeah, that's the thing.
Now, Ron, I mentioned at the beginning that you're an artist and a musician and a road dog and all those expletives.
Yeah. Guilty as charged.
Guilty. But I know from experience how things come through and are expressed through music, because music is not worship. It's an expression of worship.
Right.
And it depends on what you're worshiping as to what really comes through. So I want to hear maybe a couple of your tunes, your expressions of your music, whether it would be labeled worship or not.
Yeah.
Because the creativity that God expresses through this human body and mind and stuff is just way beyond us actually grasping.
Mm-hmm.
We just have to let it go.
That's right.
So I would enjoy it very much if you just take off and do something you feel and you like to do.
I've written a couple of songs that are congregational sing-along worship songs, but most of mine are more personal testimony or they're like love songs to the Lord.
Yeah.
This is one of those, the good songs come quick.
Yeah.
So this is like a 10-minute song that came out of nowhere.
Yeah.
I wasn't trying to write. I didn't sit down for a writing session. Nothing like that.
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever done that. But I got inspired.
It didn't work when I tried.
This thing came to me and I got to do it. I used to do it in E minor, but I got to do it in D now.
Yeah.
I can't quite think as high as I used to. And so now I'll probably play the wrong chords, but I'm going to try. Yeah. I'll just go... Strip this mask of pride away. See through my disguise. Save me from this secret sin done before your eyes. Seems like the whole world's watching as tears roll down my face, fighting back the fear that I have fallen from your grace. Wash me in your river of love. Make me feel brand new key. Let forgiveness flow from above. Let wash me in your river of love. broken heart. Rain your mercies down on me. Set my life apart. Caught up in a selfish tie-dye. Turn my face away. Now I've become a stranger to the comforts of your way. Wash me in your river of love. Make me feel brand new. Let forgiveness flow from above. Crying out, won't you hear my plea? I want to be everything that you want me to be. Wash me in your river. That was back in the days, right when televangelists hit the fan. Late 80s, I guess it was, because that
thing, everything went in the toilet.
Yeah, and there was the picture of the guy with the crying, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
The tears roll down my face, fighting back the fear that I've fallen from your grace.
Oh,
yeah. So that's just a gift from God.
Yeah.
I'm not smart enough or creative enough to think that up. This is a song in progress. I still haven't nailed down the hook. I'm not going to tell you which line, but one of these lines is not the keeper.
Okay.
And this is the one with that where right and wrong doesn't matter.
Yeah.
That line in it.
Yeah.
There's a light. Displaces the darkness like the night gives up to the day, and you'll find in time the darkness fades away. When it's strong, love will conquer. Right and wrong lose their power, and you'll find in time you've waited for this hour. There's a new sun rising on a brand new day. The deep season of healing has arrived. The stain of heartbreak has been worn. Survives. That's kind of my story that we talked about. Yeah, the rain of forgiveness washes away the pain of heartbreak.
Yeah.
And it really does.
It really does.
If it's real forgiveness with really no hook. That's just the great thing about
it. I love it.
So I should have brought a songbook. I don't know the words, and I haven't done these songs and had to accompany myself for a long time. But
the blanks, they happen. They're not coinkydinks.
Yeah.
He puts us through stuff that will penetrate the target heart. Well, thanks, Ron, for this time. I mean, it's way too short, but there's planes to catch and and all that kind
Understood.
Of stuff. So love you guys. And I'm so glad to see the bright lights in you and Mary's faces and in your eyes to be so alive and so happy.
Yeah, it is good. God is good.
I was impressed immediately when I saw your face this time, because the last time I saw your face, everything was pretty dark.
Yeah.
And you were still carrying that thing.
Mm-hmm.
That tear in your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And now I understand all of that. And that threshold you've gone through, I just celebrate that with you. And thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
for your grace that we can't ever repay. Those words are so true.
That's right.
Every time I say them. And we just want to live our lives as a constant expression of thanksgiving to you,
mm-hmm.
of gratitude to you. Bless the Stevens family. All of the little munchkins that are coming out of this very fruitful family, I pray that you would give them an incredible finish to the journey that you're leading us all on, but them, they're specific for specific people, and they're not for everybody. They're for those people you put them with, and I know that you put them with people who actually love them here. And you're taking care of them well. So thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless it to the ears of that person that's hearing it right now. I pray that they would step across those barriers and hear your voice. Say, come through the threshold. Everything will be much better here with me. And establish that as a habit to just follow you and walk with you. And converse with you. Let everything be a conversation with you, to look for you and everything that's going on, rather than be such a victim of circumstances. This life is simply a qualifying stage. And the qualification is just trusting you and choosing you, choosing your perspective, choosing your book to read, your heart to know. And we thank you for such a rich life, Lord. Amen.
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 When I think about and remember how there was no way out and you rescued me, there's no reason why you loved me then and you love me now, at least no reason I can see. You had always been my closest friend, even though I'd never defended that. I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray, but you were there to bring me say that I thank. there's so much to learn about how to turn all your words of life that burn in me into a living fountain flowing deep and flowing clean, so that all can come and drink. But I know you're right there, willing to prepare this open heart of mine to carry on to the place where I can be your servant, be your friend, one that you can depend on.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.